If you wish to follow along, I'll be reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 27. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together.
In Acts 4, verses 25 and 26, we of course have a quotation from the Old Testament. And the context of this quotation involves persecution. From what was just read, the Jewish officials had put the apostles on trial for healing a man. And after the apostles were released, the people of God returned to fellow Christians. When they came back to the rest of God's people, we find that they appealed to an Old Testament quotation. Christians quoted from the second psalm, and tonight I want to take some time to show how Psalm 2 is connected with the information in Acts chapter 4. And once we make the connection, we'll be in a position to go ahead and apply the material. It was asked that you keep Psalm 2 in readiness as well. If you have a finger there, if you can get there quickly, we're going to eventually read the first five verses, but we want to start with verses 1 through 3 of the second Psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people meditate on a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away the cords from us. The psalmist predicted that there would come a time, and this, of course, looked forward to the first century, but there would come a time when some people would meditate on a vain thing. And the translation that Terry read from is very good because it actually uses the word plot. The idea is that there would come a time when the people in the first century, the rulers, would try to outwit God. They would decide to band together and work against the plan that God had. That is the plan of redemption. God sent his son into the world. But these people, the psalmist predicted, David said, would work to cancel out God's plan. Psalm 2:2 says that they were going to take counsel against Jehovah. The arrogance of the rulers is found in the fourth chapter of Acts. Acts 4:25 uses the word rage. And that's an interesting word because the term is only occurring here in the New Testament. And the background of the word seems to describe a horse. Most of us, I think, at one time or another, perhaps in person, perhaps on TV, have seen a high-spirited horse. If you can mentally picture the kind of horse that neighs and, you know, rears up its head, it's proud. It's not going to be brought down by anybody. The person who decides that they're going to go out and, put a rope on the thing, the horse says, no, not today. I'm not going to allow you to do that. And that's really what is behind the word rage, translated in Acts 4, verse 25. And that was the picture that the inspired writer used to describe the first century rulers. They were like the rebellious stallion. They were going to be the kind of people who had their way of doing things, and just as the horse will not let anybody put a rope around its neck, these religious rulers said that no one was going to tell them what to do. They had their own beliefs, and there was no one, not even God himself, who was going to impose a new religion on them. No one was going to force them to accept Jesus of Nazareth. They had their own religion, and there was nothing, including Christianity, that they were going to tolerate as far as something that would or could compete with that. In Psalm 2, David foresaw all of these things. The Christians in Acts 4 actually saw the fulfillment of this prophecy. In the next two verses of Psalm 2, this, of course, would be verses 4 and 5, we have God's response to the rebellious rulers. He that sitteth in the heavens, that's God, will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. When people oppose the gospel in the first century, and again, this was something that was predicted, the Bible also knew that God would be aware of that and he would laugh. Well, why would God laugh? Why would he have them in derision? If you kept your finger in Acts chapter 4, let's take a look at what we find in one of the verses that was read, Acts 4, verse 26. And again, you can see that this is part of the psalm. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, the best way to understand this verse is to compare the rendering that we have in both the King James and the ASV. The King James translation has stood up. The ASV renders it in a slightly different way, but we'll start with the King James translation. People stand up for different reasons. Sometimes a person stands up because he or she is getting ready to leave. People may stand up because they want to shake hands with someone. It's also possible for someone to get out of his or her seat because they want to fight. A person has decided that they're going to engage in some kind of confrontation, so they come out of their seat. And that's really the idea here. David predicted that these people would want to fight. They'd want to take on God. And that's why the American Standard Translation says they set themselves in array. Just as we find in Psalm 2:2, these people decided that they were going to do battle with God. They didn't want Jesus, they didn't want the gospel, so they decided that they would make war on Christianity. A second description of what these people did is in the middle of Acts 4, verse 26. They gathered themselves together. And again, this is an important word. The word rendered gathered is a common word in the New Testament. Sometimes it describes the gathering of people. Sometimes it describes the gathering of things. From Acts 4:31 on, this word, every time it's used in the book of Acts, describes the gathering or the coming together of Christians. Just as we have here, people coming from all different directions to gather together to worship God. This word means that there were rulers in the first century who decided to band together. They decided to join forces and oppose the New Testament, the New Covenant that God was instituting through Christ. The religious rulers decided to come together and oppose Christ and heaven's plan. And this tells us that the opposition we find predicted in Psalm 2 and fulfilled in places like Acts 4 did not consist of one or two people. When these people decided to oppose the gospel, there were several people who came together, and many of these people were powerful and influential people. A time came when even the great empire of Rome decided to oppose Christ. And yet in Psalm 2, the writer, as the picture is put before readers, that is, the great forces would assemble to oppose God and the gospel, the Bible says that God would sit back and laugh. God, as he looked at the armies that would be composed by the earthly ruler, said, it's not going to be a problem for me. I will have them in a state of derision. God made this prophecy because of the information that we have in Acts 4, verse 26. As you look at Acts 4, 26, you'll probably find the word vain in your translation. That means without profit, without result, or without effect. Here it describes people who had a goal, but it was a goal that they could not and did not reach. And it's really a good summation of the opposition by the first century religious leaders. They had a goal. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to stamp out Christianity. But that goal was not one that they were able to reach. Now these people, that is the religious leaders who opposed what was right, they were arrogant. As we noted previously, they were like the neighing horse that rears up its head. The opponents of God joined forces with others thinking that they could outwit God. These men tried and tried to overcome the gospel. And as we look at the New Testament, we find the variety of ways that they used. They ensured that Jesus was put to death. They banded together to ensure that that took place. But that didn't work. And then they tried to seal his tomb. But that didn't work. They then tried to bribe the guards, thinking that that would stop it. But that didn't work either. And then as the gospel began to make progress, they turned to threats and beatings, thinking that that would stop God's people. But that didn't work either. In some places, Christianity was banned. Word was put out that people who were Christians would be executed. But that still didn't stop the gospel. There were people who tried to discredit Christians, one of whom was Paul. That didn't work. And then there were attempts at different times to destroy the Bible. Ban it, burn it, find all the copies that they could and confiscate it, but that did not work either. Officials literally tried everything that they could possibly think of, but the gospel was not stopped. God had a plan, and the New Testament affirms that it kept going, and certainly because of its existence, still in our day and time, we know that God was exactly right. And that's why Acts 4:26 uses that word vain. All of the efforts that the rulers put forth were ultimately going to fail. When we look at the contest between these men and God, we find another interesting word. Take another look, if you will, in Acts 4, verse 25. Luke used a word that is translated imagine. This word is only found three times in the New Testament. And here, again, this was reflected in the scripture reading. Here it describes a plot. That is, the rulers devised a series of schemes and all kinds of ideas to use against Jesus. There were a number of different plans designed to disrupt God's will. And I listed just a few moments ago some of the plans and the schemes that people devised and carried out. As you look at the Lord's life, you find that there were multiple schemes that people used to try to destroy him. They brought tax money to him. They brought to him a woman taken in adultery, asked what should be done with her. Time and time again, people plotted against Jesus. God predicted in the second Psalm that that was going to happen in the Lord's life. He knew that people would scheme and plot and try to destroy Jesus, but God also said, he also foretold that every scheme would be defeated, and he was exactly right. Even though these plots came from some of the best and the brightest minds in the first century, each one failed. The word that is translated imagine has some special relevance for us because, as I said, it's found three times in the New Testament. It's used here in Acts 4. It's also used in Mark 13:11, and I'm not going to read that, but I will tell you a little bit about that passage. There, the King James translates it premeditate. This is an interesting passage because in Mark 13, we have information about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus said that a time was going to come when Christians, when God's people would be persecuted for the faith. And Jesus told his people, when this time comes, do not be worried because I'm going to help you. Jesus said that his people would be led to officials. They would be delivered up. They would be put into bad positions. But Jesus said that they did not need to premeditate, that's the same word, a response. They did not need to come up with a defense. And folks, this presents to us a very, very interesting picture. Consider, if you will, the use of the word in Acts chapter 4. Here we have people who are, if you will, premeditating all kinds of plans. Here are the best and the brightest minds. Here are the people who are the elite in society. They're coming together, they're plotting and they're planning and they're scheming, spending all of the time they possibly can to come up with a plan to destroy the Lord. They have multiple plans that they try and each one fails. And then as we look at this word in Mark 13:11, God said to his people, when the destruction of Jerusalem comes and you are brought before different people, leaders and so forth, you will not need to plot and to scheme and to devise all kinds of different ideas. How come? I'm going to help you. Is that not fascinating? The people in Acts chapter 4, they used all of these efforts and they failed, but God said, you don't need to use any of those efforts and you are going to be absolutely successful. So that's one of the points that we can, I think, draw from the word. Most of us have some interest in winning. That's certainly true for me. We want to be on the winning side. But as we look at this word that's used in Mark 13:11 and Acts chapter 4, it shows us that to be on the winning side doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to come to the person who is the person who's a planner or the person who is a plotter, but the person who decides to live and work with God. This is one of the things, as I said, that we learn from the word imagine. But there is a second point, and this point comes from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. The word is also used in this particular chapter, 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. It's rendered slightly differently in the King James and the ASV. I want to read the ASV and start with it. Paul said to Timothy, be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, and thy progress may be manifest unto all. The word that's used in Mark 13:11 and Acts 4 is found at the beginning of the verse. The ASV translates it, be diligent. The King James renders it, meditate. And as you look at these two translations, you can relate the thought to Acts chapter 4. The rulers were diligent about plotting and scheming. Same word. Or if you look at it from the King James perspective, they meditated on a variety of things that they could do and use towards destroying Jesus. You know, to us the word meditate means many things, but here it means a whole lot more than silent reflection. In Acts 4, it shows that the religious leaders gave as much thought and energy that they could to opposing Christ and the gospel. And the use of the word in 1 Timothy 4 shows God's people that going to heaven is not some task that's routine. It's not like that. This is a goal that we need to have. Being with God for eternity is something that we need to strive for each day that we live. And that's clear from the way that the word is used in Acts chapter 4. These leaders diligently plotted and planned on how they could destroy Jesus. They came up with all kinds of ways and devices to trap him. They used difficult people. They used difficult circumstances. But even though they were unsuccessful, they really did work at it. And the New Testament uses this same word in 1 Timothy 4:15 to say to each one, especially to Christians, set your mind on heaven. We don't need to scheme, we don't need to plot to get to heaven, but we do need to prepare for it. If you're someone who wants kind of a permanent incentive to live the Christian life, I want to give it to you. According to Acts 4 and Psalm 2, the rulers in the first century did everything that they possibly could to destroy Jesus. They were arrogant, they were proud, and they decided to set their minds, really dedicate themselves to that very thing. Are we as God's people working as hard as they did? Only our efforts with respect to the Lord are dedicated to helping His cause and not opposing it. If that's not the case, then we must conclude that the rulers, the people who were really children of the devil, worked harder than we're working. And if that's the case, that is beyond reproach. The rulers, again, remember some of the words that are used. They gathered together. They joined forces. They were the people who came together with the plans and the schemes and the plots, all kinds of energy directed to working against Christ. If we don't demonstrate that same kind of energy only in the right way, something is very, very wrong. The people who opposed Jesus in Acts chapter 4 give us a standard by which we can measure our Christianity. How are we doing? Are we really trying to exemplify that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude only directed in the right way? If we're not, then there is something that is seriously wrong. This is a serious question for us to consider. As we look at Acts 4, we know how hard the children of the devil worked. Are we trying to do our part in the kingdom of God? We hope that if you're a Christian, the answer to that question is yes. If it's no, and tonight we can help you make that question yes, we'd like to do that to encourage you, to pray with you. If you're someone who is not a Christian, then this evening you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then to start exhibiting the kind of qualities that we have described in Acts chapter 4. That's the right way to live. Right way to live. And tonight we hope that that is descriptive of your life. Can we help you become a Christian? Or can we help strengthen you so that you can reflect that kind of life as you go through each day of your existence here on the earth? If we can help you in some way, this evening we invite you to come as we stand and sing.